All right, we got a lot happening, a very full schedule. If you missed any of that, you can just hop on the website, citizenheights.com, and check out all the upcoming events. And I do want to welcome you, CH Live. Thank you for joining us in church on a Sunday morning, wherever you are. We're broadcasting right to your location, and I know God's going to do something special in this room, but he's no respecter of persons, and he's omnipresent. So God has something special for you right where you are as well. So wherever you are and here live, we're going to, I need your help just for a minute as we say goodbye to our citizen kids. We have something special planned for them. Let them hear it as they go. As they go, it's been a great week. If you haven't heard, Citizen Heights is growing. Dennis and CJ Sumlin just had a baby girl. I think it's Harper. Harper was just born. And then also this week, Joey and Julia Olmo had baby Eliana. And so they're at home watching CH Live. And I just got a text of a picture of Eliana watching CH Live for the first time. She's 100% every Sunday of her life. She's been in church or watched church, been a part of church. Go ahead and take your Bibles with me. And let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. As you find your way to John 12, we're going to read five or six verses to lay a foundation. But as you're turning there, I want to go ahead and refresh your memory of a text that we've used as a really as a springboard for this entire series out of Mark chapter 12. And Mark 12, verse 17, again, you're turning to John 12, but Mark 12, verse 17 says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's." And I want you to just ask this question with me. It's right from the Bible. What is God's? That's what we're going to talk about, and that's what we've been talking about, and we're going to conclude our discussion today. But say it with me. Are you ready? What is God's? Try it again. What is God's? That's the question that the series has proposed, and together we're believing that as we study and let this develop, we're going to discover some of God's powerful principles, and we're going to couple those powerful principles with our obedience. Isn't that a novel thought? You know, the Bible says it's okay to be a hearer of the word, but it's better to be a doer of the word. So hearing it is just the beginning, but obeying it is where the power happens. And there are powerful principles, and if we can take those principles and couple them with our obedience, it's going to transform not just our finances, it's going to transform our faith. And that's what this is really about. This is not about, even Heart for the House, as we're talking about a Heart for the House offering, it's not about an offering, it's about a heart. That's what it's about. That's what God is after. And so typically, again, I take one time a year where I'll teach about this. And again, I'm happy to say that we don't need your money as a church. We're doing really good. Aren't you glad? Because we're a generous church. And if you're a generous church and if you know God's kingdom economy and you're walking in that kingdom economy, money is never going to be an issue. And so we don't, I'm happy to say that because we talk about finances fairly boldly in this church. We do it unapologetically because we believe that God can do more with your finances for you than you can do with your finances for you. We just believe that. And so we get a hold of that. And I wonder sometimes if we realize the power and the potential and the supernatural dimension of the principles that we're talking about and that go to work for us when we get a kingdom economy. They go to work for us. So our giving puts these powerful principles in play, as our text shows. Hopefully I gave you a moment to get to John chapter 12. Are you there? It's good for you to see it. Hope you got it online as well. Check it out. In verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was." Lazarus who had been dead. Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. "There they made Jesus a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Lazarus, who had been dead. Lazarus, who had been raised. Are we getting this? We fly through readings of verses in the Bible and scriptures and texts, just accepting it with a ho-hum casuality, but there's something very supernatural about the text. Jesus is having dinner with Lazarus, who was dead. but is no longer dead. He's a dinner guest. In verse 3, it says, Mary, Martha's serving, but Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Just put yourself there for a minute. And the fragrance of Mary's generous, extravagant offering as she wipes his feet with her hair. And in verse 4, it says, but one of his disciples is concerned. The accountant, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? See, Judas is concerned with integrity and stewardship. And he wants to know how this money is being used. And isn't it being wasted? This is fairly generous. This is fairly extravagant and an opulent display that Mary has just put on. We know that's not true. It looked like that from the outside, but giving is not about what is done on the outside. It's about the heart attitude on the inside. In verse 6, watch carefully what happens. We get to get the cross section and see what Judas is really thinking. Verse 6, then he said, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're going to allow you today. Father, we just give you permission to pry in our personal lives. Lord, to approach the subject that it's tough, God, because we hold it dear to our heart, and it really occupies a lot of our time and thoughts and anxiety, and that's our money and our finances. But Father, we know if you're king, you're king of all. If you're truly king, you're king of everything. So, Father, we allow you to be not just king of our heart, but king of our finances, king of our giving, king of our relationships, king of our workplace, king of selecting our college and our major, king of everything. Father, you're king, we declare in Jesus' name. Say amen. Amen. We started this series 3 weeks ago, and I want to get into this idea today. And I'm just going to teach, okay? Are you okay with this? I'm just going to jump right in. Because as we read this text, we see we're talking about two kingdoms. And when we read Mark 12 and it talked about Jesus answering to them, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, we've already established in the last 3 weeks that word render is unique. It's a giving word. It's talking about giving. And the word Caesar is unique because it's invoking the concept of kings and kingdoms. And we've looked how this verse in Mark 12 is not just talking about giving, although it is. It's talking about giving as it relates to your kingdom allegiance. And we've talked about how there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And we talked about how that kingdom of darkness talks about ignorance. And we talked about how that's where the enemy operates. He operates in areas where we don't know what God says. That's where the kingdom of darkness, it operates in areas that we're unaware or we're ignorant or we're disobedient to doing what God said is best. But then there's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God knowing you. Because the word light there means knowledge. It means God knows you. God knows how to handle your finances because he knows you. He knows what you're up against. He knows your outflow and your inflow and how one is too much and the other is too little. God knows all those details about you. When we talk about kings and kingdoms, we're really not equipped. I don't feel like I'm totally equipped because I live in the West where your voice and your vote and it all matters and I get to elect people and then I get to boss them around, right? And I can go down because I'm a constituent, and I can tell them how to represent me. And being part of a democratic republic, there's things that we'll never fully appreciate about somebody who comes from a kingdom. Because a kingdom is different. In a kingdom, there's a king. And in a kingdom, the king owns everything. Now, it just so happens we're part of the most incredible kingdom that there is, the kingdom of God, Jesus' favorite topic. He talked about money over 800 times, and he talked about finances more than he talked about heaven and hell combined, because he knew that the kingdom of darkness would use some and try to set up shop in my life and your life through the avenue of money and treasures. And that's why it's such a tough topic to even address in a room like this, because it's very intimate. It's very personal. It's don't mess with my finances. But if you, not me, but if you'll allow the Bible, even as Caden read that, that was amazing. Said, or sorry, Caden. Caden's my before, Easton's my after. He's even as Easton read that, said, you've been created. And only the Creator or His manual can tell you how to live. So not I, but if we can let God's word begin to mess with how we see this today, we're going to see that there's two kingdoms. It's greedy selfishness, or it's extravagant generosity. And it might look the same on the dollar amount given, but God knows the heart. And the Bible says that don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of obligation. It says give with a joyful, happy, hilarious heart. When's the last time that you were so free and so transfixed and transformed by the grace of God that when it came time to be generous, you were hilarious, you were happy, you were joyful, you were cheerful? See, that's, God says, don't sell yourself short. Don't live in this area of giving where it's just obligation or it's religious expectation or it's something weird or man's manipulation, but live over here where it's the outflow of God's goodness and grace and a gratitude to a King who knows you, knows everything about you, but yet in spite of you, loves you, has a plan for you, has met you in every season of your life. There's something about an extravagant generosity. And notice what reveals which kingdom you're part of. It's giving. It's amazing the mechanism that God gives to discern where are you in the spectrum right now. Because it's not just about being generous in church. It's about being generous. Generous to coworkers when they offend you and you forgive them right away. Generous to somebody who needs something you have, and you could have taken the tax write-off and donated it, but instead you took the effort it takes to put it in their hand. Our worship and creative director over at our Fairfax campus, Jacob Jones, many of us know him, love him, and he's just getting going, first year in real estate, and God opened the doors for him to buy a car, so he bought a car, and he's got his old car. Now, if you're like me or like you, your first impulse is trade the car in for the financial benefit, or better yet, sell it outright because I'll get more for it and leverage what I have so I can get more. But God spoke to Jacob's heart, you need to give that car away. Now, that is generous. And it's not just being generous in church, it's being generous with people. Jesus was generous with people. He was generous with people who were going to spit on him, use him, gossip about him, dismiss him, strike him. He was generous with people that were not going to be on Team Jesus, but he was still generous. That's an amazing level of generosity that even when people misuse you, when people speak against you, there's just a generous response from a generous spirit. Are you good so far? So we've been talking about the kingdom economy, becoming part of God's kingdom economy. And we talked about different ones each week. I'm not going to go through them all. If you missed them, just there's only 3 weeks before this one to catch up on. I encourage you, check them out on our media page on the website. But let me give you one big thought today and then three little thoughts under the big thought. Are you good? Big thought today. This is kingdom economy number 301. God is extravagantly generous, and I am most like him when I, too, am extravagantly generous. Now, this I'm going to push the envelope today because some of us have never known the joy of generosity. And when you experience the joy of generosity, you're going to be hooked. You're going to be hooked. The joy of generosity, because it's one of the few areas we can be like him is when we give generously, selflessly, sacrificially. That's when we are most like him. And so the question I have is for you is a personal one, and you don't have to answer out loud, but this is a question. Do I give extravagantly and generously to the kingdom? Do I give extravagantly and generously to the kingdom? Now, I'm going to start with the kingdom, because knowing who Jesus is and what he's done for each one of us, he's the prime candidate to get our best generosity. And if we can't be, if we cannot be generous with the kingdom of God and Him, then we have little chance of it overflowing into our fellow man and woman. Are you tracking right? So do I give extravagantly? Because generosity, it's an overflow of our lives. It's not something you do. It's not an offering you give. It's not something that you put on. It's not a dollar amount. It's a way of living, planning, sacrificing. It's a way of thinking. Generosity is a way of thinking. And when you walk into the joy of generosity, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere. And they're exciting. So it's not an act. It's not an offering. It's just an overflow of a person's life. So I want to give you three things, the overflow. Are you ready to get the overflow? Three things that help us become extravagant, generous kingdom givers. And the first one is this. My obedience breaks my selfishness. My obedience breaks my selfishness. That's why giving is so. See, when Jesus says in Matthew 6, and he says, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there too. He's identified something about the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self in which whom we typically sit on the throne of the kingdom of self and watch over our kingdoms. And we're very, very, you know, the white knuckle grip on our kingdom and all our kingdom assets. But Jesus said, I understand that wherever you put your treasure, your heart will go. So there's a kingdom dynamic that God says, if I want to test where your kingdom allegiance is, there's going to be an opportunity to give. And in that opportunity to give, you'll either pass the test, and in your obedience, you'll slay your own selfishness. Come on, we talked about where are my chains now? Well, our chains, we know because of Jesus, that he has dealt the death blow to the work of the enemy in every area of my life. But it doesn't mean that I don't lock myself up from time to time in my old ways. And so we get that opportunity. So my obedience breaks my selfishness. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. And we're all born selfish, aren't we? I mean, think about it. We're all born selfish. How many people here are parents? You've had at least one child. Come on, I know we got more parents than that. Good. Way to go, moms and dads. You're amazing. Let's give it up for our moms and dads. If you have a child, you've seen that you don't have to teach them selfishness. They come pre-equipped. It's already installed fully. And after they learn the first few words, mom, dad, whatever, you know, allegiance they declare first, usually the next word after those two is mine. Mine. And they learn to say it not just with like a passive, suggestive, you know, in tone, but they say it with incredible conviction and devotion and belief. Mine. Mine. And I wish we could just blame it on kids, but come on. Here we are. We still are struggling with mine, aren't we? As adults, we're still struggling with mine. And I struggle with it. My wife struggles with it. Every adult I know struggles with it. And it's amazing how the circle of life, how your kids who introduce you to the topic of mine go full circle and help you in defeating your own selfishness later in life. My kids have done, you know, that for me. They help me deal with my selfishness. They walk by and they see a $10 bill on the counter and say, Dad, there's a $10 bill. Mind if I have it? But it's mine. Like, just because it's sitting there doesn't mean I don't have a plan for it. Matter of fact, it was probably changed from one of the other jokers running around here that brought it back to me. But no, Dad, can I have it? It's mine. And my sons will come in and, Dad, can I wear this? Dad, can I wear that shirt? Dad, can I wear these shoes or this pair of pants? And I think, it's mine. And I've been in your room. And I see what happens to your clothes after you wear your clothes. My clothes deserve better post-wear treatment than what you're going to give them on the other end of this exchange. It's mine. And then later on, they grow up and it's a car. Dad, can I borrow the car? But it's mine. Then they start touching the holy things of life. Dad, can I have the remote control? Dad, can I mess with the thermostat? Never mess. If you mess with a dad's thermostat, that is a holy thing. It's mine, and it's attached to my money and things that I'm paying. We don't like it when we're on the throne of the kingdom of self for people to mess with what's mine. And don't even start talking about the leftovers in the fridge. Dad, I saw some guapos in there. Is that tres leches? It's mine. Right? We're always dealing with selfishness. And this is what the kingdom of self looks like. We either hardly give, or when we do give, we have so much expectation and entitlement attached to what we gave that it's not even a gift. It's a quid pro quo exchange. Hey, God, remember when I gave that? You ever have a friend who gives you something like that? Hey, you want to wear my shirt? Sure, yeah, it's a great shirt. I'd love to wear. Hey, you want to wear this tux? Yeah, I'll wear this tux. That never happens. I don't know why I said tux. Actually, it happened to me yesterday. That's why one of my sons was like, Dad, can I wear your tux? I'm like, it's a size 36. I'm not fitting in it this year. Go for it. And it's amazing that there was a time I could wear a size 36. Yes, that's all. Yes, it's like a moment of silence for the life that was. But they ask for that, and you know, if you say yes and you put it on and you go out, what do they do all night? Everybody's like, oh, I like your suit. And they're right there. Yeah, I lent it to them. Oh, man, don't be that guy. Don't be that friend. You need credit for all this? See, in the kingdom of self, you demand credit for your generosity, which isn't generosity. It's just a hardened heart. You're doing to others what you think God does to you. Holds you ransom with obligation for services rendered. But that's not the grace of God. That's not how God works. He says, here's my grace. Here's my forgiveness. While you were still sinning, and I had no guarantee that you'd ever turn it around, I died for you. Just hoping you would take me up on this offer of unconditional love and a plan and a purpose for your life. It deals with our selfishness. God understands and wants to empower us beyond our selfishness. And we're struggling with mine. But you know what's interesting? In Malachi 3, God says, the tithe is mine. God says, wait, I'm king. So let me just, if anybody gets the right to use the word mine, it's going to be me. The tithe is mine. 10% of all that you produce this year is mine. Oh, God, really? That's yours? Yeah, and then in Haggai 2:8, he says, and all the silver and gold is mine because, just so you know, the tithe is mine because it's all mine, but I just ask for the tithe, for you to give the tithe, because in the giving, it deals with your selfishness, so you remind yourself it's not just 10% that's God's, all of it is God's, and God can do more with my 90% blessed than he can 100% cursed. And that's what Malachi 3 says. Now, some of you might be relatively new to the Bible and not know this, but God is actually pretty specific about this type of thing. And he says in Malachi, he says, all of you people, you're living under a curse because you robbed from me. He uses the word thief. We just read in John 12, Judas is a thief. And we think, oh, Judas. Why would Jesus make Judas the head of the money box? Think about that. Why would Jesus, because Jesus is in charge of these 12 dysfunctional humans, and of all the things he could delegate to, going through the list, John, you get this, Peter, you get this, Judas, you get the money box. You'll be accounting. The steward, maximize every dollar that comes in, because Jesus is traveling, they're receiving offerings to pay for the ministry that's being done, and he gives Judas the money box. I believe he gave Judas that money box not to tempt him, because the Bible says God does not tempt us. God cannot tempt you of evil, but the Bible does say that he'll test us, and he tests us like your best teacher in school tested you, not to fail you, but to show what you know and to get you beyond where you were. We're going to another level now, son. You passed the test. That's how God gives us tests, and I think he knew that Judas had a peculiar gift for finances, and was giving him the test to see if he could be a kingdom-minded guy. Think about it. This will blow some of your minds. Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts that God gives each one of you. It talks about you get this gift, you get this gift. Some of us have this gift. And in Romans 12, it talks about the gift of giving. And if you're a business person, you've probably observed somebody in your world who everything they do turns to gold. Everything they do gets blessed. Everything they, every new endeavor, every new idea, it's just like, and that's why we came up with our big theological statement, favor ain't fair, right? Favor ain't fair just goes to describe the people who, we just don't have an explanation. Wow, it's just, they're blessed. They're just blessed. They're so blessed. Romans 12 talks about the ministry of giving. It's the gift of giving. It says there are those who have the gift of prophecy, those who have the gift of hospitality, just being nice. We need more of that gift, right? And some who have the gift of giving. It's a gift. The gift of giving. Now, we all get to give, but some of us operate at a really high level. The gift of giving. Guess what the associated gift? If you're going to have the gift of giving, guess what's the other gift you have to have? The gift of receiving. And in that moment, the gift of giving, and they become a giver, and now God ties it to the associated gift of receiving, and now he says, just like he declares, I will give seed to the sower. I won't give seed to the eater, and I won't give seed to the hoarder, but I will give seed to the sower, because the seed won't end in their mouth. The seed will go to the ground, it'll die, it'll germinate, it'll bring forth more than I even gave him, and God sees us then as a conduit of blessing, so he can begin to reach needs and answer questions and begin to operate in a realm where all of a sudden we're believing for his best. We're believing for extravagance, and we've dealt with our heart of selfishness so God can be generous through us. This is better than your amening, but I'm not going to hold it against you. God wanted Judas to pass the test. God will test us. But he wants to empower us because he wants us to pass the test. Stealing from God, Malachi 3 says. John 12 says that he was a thief. So the question today is, and I'm going to move quickly. I might need just a few extra minutes, but look at this. At the end of every one of our experience, and most churches I know, at the end of every church experience, or sometime in the midst of it, baskets will come out. They'll pray a prayer and say, give your offering, right? Give your offering. And we put money in the offering. It goes by. I've been in church my whole life. I never once, I'm happy to say this because there's probably times where this could have been a reality and a possibility, but I've never reached in and took something out. Now, maybe, I think most of us probably, that's true. You would never do that. You would never even think of it. Who would do that? Who would reach in and steal from God like that? Right? Because that's stealing. Is it not? It's stealing from God, is it not? Now, but isn't it the same thing if the basket goes by and what belongs to God is left in your account instead of given to God? That's what Malachi 3 says. He says, test me and try me in this, that if you are faithful with the tithe, the 10%, I'll open the windows of heaven. Because money doesn't have your heart anymore. And now you can be trusted with the overflow of my abundance, because now you're not just going to be a recipient, you're going to be a conduit. See, it's a heart issue, extravagant generosity. My obedience breaks my selfishness. Number two, my willingness releases an extravagance. All right, I need your help. Just step up your game a little bit more vocal. Just so I know that I'm repeating myself too much. But God is a generous God, amen? Very extravagant. There's a lot of extravagant gifts in the Bible. You can just start at Calvary. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't get more precious, extravagant, and generous than Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see David giving from his own personal finances to fund the building of the temple of God to the tune of, by modern monetary standards, $21 billion. How many would say that's extravagant? How many would say that that's pretty generous? You know, and even in the Bible, there's moments of generous, extravagant gifts that we wouldn't even see. Like when Jesus is watching the offering on a Sunday, or on a Saturday in his day, before the resurrection, and he's watching the offering, and he sees a widow put in two mites. And he says, she gave more than everybody. And the disciples go, we were actually watching, and two mites is pretty lousy. That guy over there gave way more. And he said, no, you don't understand. They gave out of this abundance. But she gave from a heart of sacrifice. She gave from a heart trusting me that as she gives me her last two mites, the God, the King that cares will take care of her. She gave more than all of them. See, it's not about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not about the amount. It's all about the heart. In our text today, Mary gave 300 denarii. If you didn't know, denarii, that's plural form of denarius. Denarius was about a day's wage. So when you read that, in their mind, they would read 300. That's about how many days a year you would work once you take off all your days off, Sabbath and holidays and feasts. So 300 denarii, in their vernacular, they're hearing a year's salary. That's what they hear. You think that's generous to give a year's salary in one lump sum on one day? For some, Mary comes in with the value of a 1 year's salary, and she doesn't just give it to Jesus. She breaks it, anoints his feet. The only anointing Jesus got for his burial is happening in this text. She's anointing him for his burial. This gift, that's extravagant. And you might say, well, I can't give like that. I can't give a year's salary. Remember, it's not the amount. It's the heart. It's the attitude. Generosity is not the amount of giving. It's something beyond that. And here's an extravagant gift we can all give. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Do you know that's what God is looking for? He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your life. Because if he can become king and you just give him some time to work and marinate into all those other areas of your life, God's not impressed by the amount, but he wants our heart. So please don't tell yourself that he has your heart if he doesn't have your wallet. That would be deceptive of you. That would be foolish of you. That's not true. Remember, we talked about earlier, Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is too. That's why we're given these opportunities. So my willingness begins to release an extravagance. Because when God gets my heart, I start to give. Now, this is the good news. The good news is, well, first of all, let me just say, there's three levels of giving in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you'll see there's tithes. That's 10%. It already belongs to God. Then next level, there's offerings. That's above the 10%. You're just giving it because you're joyful and you want to, out of gratitude, you just want to give. And then there's a third level, extravagant offerings. And when you look in the Bible, you see every offering fell under one of those headings, either tithing, an offering, or an extravagant, ridiculous, the grace of God must be on you in order for you to give that way type of offering. Now, here's the sad thing. Most people in church never get to the first level of giving in the Bible. That's what's sad. In fact, I looked up statistics. On average, Christians give 2.5% to their church. Now, I don't think that's true of our church. I wouldn't even know if it was, but I know we're a generous church, but 2.5% are given to their church. And of the families that make $75,000 or more, only 1% give a tithe. So it's very low. It's sad in a sense because that means very few Christians tithe. Very few people who say, God is my king, does the king actually have their finances? Because the national average is 3 to 5%, or 5 to 7% of Christians tithe. 5 to 7%. You know what that means? Think about how scary this is. If only 5 to 7% of people who say they're Christians tithe, that means 93 to 95% of Christians are not living under God's blessing in their finances. They're actually, according to Malachi 3, living under a curse. Here's the good news. If you get to step one, it deals with your selfishness that you start dabbling in realm two, where there's offerings and you see somebody in need and you know they just started a business and you decide, you know what, they just I'm gonna give them a check. One time, this guy came up to Heather and I. We hadn't been on a vacation. We're early, young married couple, and just we're in the ministry and we didn't have any money. And he walked up and said, "Hey, have you guys been on a vacation recently?" We're like, "No, it's been like 5 years." And he got out a checkbook and wrote a check and handed it to us, said, "Go on a vacation." Let me tell you, that it doesn't matter who you are, that ministers to you. You go, wow, that like, you didn't give it to the church. You saw a need and extravagant generosity and offering over and above. Now, we're at a place now, I'm happy to say, that nobody needs to contribute to our vacation fund. You know, we're not youth pastors eating ramen and peanut butter and jelly and chicken tenders anymore. God's blessed us through the avenues in the crazy journey that he's given us, whether I was a real estate agent or a contractor running my own business or a lawyer or a prosecutor, and here I am a pastor. Come on, God can redeem you too. If a lawyer can be a pastor, he's got plans for us all, right? And through our crazy journey, he's taught us to trust him in finances, and finances are not an issue. And I told you last week about this ridiculous story of how we got our first house and how we didn't have any money for a down payment. And if you don't have a down payment, you're not buying a house, especially the day that this happened in. And I remember we went to the bank, though, you don't have any money, that you can't buy a house. But God had a way. I just told you that story briefly last week. God's always had us. If you enter the first level, you get to the second level. And when you enter the second level, you get to start to dabble in the third level. Once in a while, God opens the door, and you get to do something generous and extravagant and life-changing. And I just was thinking back this year, one of those amazing moments for us is that first house that we got that was totally provided for us. And this past year, for the first time ever, because we're just always believing God, God, what do you want to do? And for the first time in our lives, we were able to help somebody with their down payment so they could buy a house. And that's just something that happened for us. And I don't say that so people will clap and go, wow, aren't you generous? Although we are. You can check our records. But because I remember being the person saying, I don't have two mites to give. But if you allow God to develop the heart, and you get off your throne, and you let him take the place of sovereign and regent and royal in your life, he'll take you on a tour of faith-building exercise after faith-building, where selfishness is dealt with and willingness is released, and get to number three. You didn't think I'd get there. My reward and remembrance is helping people see God's goodness. My reward and remembrance is helping people see God's goodness. See, it's the same story of John 12 is told in two other Gospels. And in Mark chapter 14, it tells us the rest of the story that we just read about Mary and her extravagant, generous gift. And it's found in verse 9. Let me show it to you. And it says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, wherever the good news of Jesus is talked about in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Listen to this. This woman was remembered. God's goodness was remembered. Listen, we're talking about her today. We're talking about a young lady 2,000 years ago who happened to do something during a dinner party that was so extravagant and so generous. We're still talking about the goodness of God as it showed up in her life today. Is there anything better than moving somebody to a place where they go, wow, God is good? Is there anything better than having a hand and a heart and a part to play in someone discovering God is good? He's not withholding. He's not judging. He's not the executioner. He's the provider. And he's a provider at a very practical level. God provides. We learn it for ourselves personally. But then we get to release it in a community. I hope we're a generous church everywhere we go. I hope every waiter around here knows that is the church of the 20 to 25% God. That's the church of the tips that dwarf everything else. I remember one time Heather and I were at a restaurant, and I heard somebody do this, and it challenged me. I thought, this is a good challenge. The waiter came up. And it was towards the end of the night, and I said, you were a great waiter. And they're like, thank you. Thank you for saying that. I said, okay, so you did a great job tonight. My question to you is, how much do you want me to tip you? And they went, what do you mean? So how much do you want me to tip you? They didn't know what to do with that question. And Heather just looked at him and said, listen, he's serious. If you ask for it, he's probably going to give it to you. And I think they asked for like $100 or something. It was a lot for us at the time, but it's not like life-changing money, but it's point-making money. That we're those people that say, let's be that generous. On the way here, I was talking to Easton, who rode with me, and he was all excited. He's like, God put this in my heart. He actually said, God, put this on my heart to get on stage. And I said, well, you know, it's not about being on stage. He goes, I know, Dad, it's not about a stage for my message. It's a stage to lift other people. He goes, so that's my stage. Wherever I go, it's just to lift people. And I go, yeah, you're going to be okay. But we started talking about Heart for the House offering just because it's happening today. And we expect our kids, you know, to, like, believe God too. And I said, so how much are you going to commit? I mean, he's 9. I've seen his income statements. Much more outflow than inflow at this current season of his life. How much are you going to give? And he's like, well, Dad, how much are you going to give me? Oh, so you're gauging what you're going to give based upon what I give you. Kind of like what God does. When we're preparing our hearts to give. Can I just encourage you with one tip? It's not going to be something you can easily afford. Because there's always sacrifice. That's why David said, listen, I would never give to God something that wasn't a sacrifice. It's going to mean a few decisions. It's going to mean some budgeting, some planning. But he said, Dad, how much are you going to give me? And I'll tell you how much I'm going to give for Heart for the House. See, it's interesting. God just does it this way. He goes, I'll just tell you how much to give, obey that, and then I'll give seed to you because now you've become a sower. But God, I would rather have the pre-seed so I can do the pledge seed so then I can sow the seed and it's all in black and white. And God says, no, but then I won't get to your selfishness. I won't develop a willingness and you'll never be part of the remembrance of these big moments where God comes through for you when nobody else could have done it. When nobody else knew the amount you gave. And all of a sudden, God just provides. When nobody knows how you sacrifice, and God just opens up this position at work that brings you so much fulfillment in life and just positions you for what's next for you, and you go, man, this is God. Somebody texted or put in a prayer request last week, and they said, God told me to tithe, and I've never been a tither, so I'm going to start tithing. So I need you to pray for me. And I was like, oh, this is good. This is a good story. And then they said, I need you to pray for me because I decided to tithe and my car broke down. And I went, that's about right. That's about what happens. Because the minute you give, it's a war of kingdoms. The minute you give, there'll be a play to say, are you sure you want to go to that side? Are you sure you don't want to stay on the throne over here? Are you sure you don't want to be in control over this? And you say, yeah, I'm sure. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. If he's the great physician and the great provider and the great victory and the great banner over me, if he's my countenance and my love, and if he's the banner over me, if he's all that I need in my life, if he's I am that I am that I am for me in every situation and circumstance, then he can carry the one. He can move the decimal point. He can convince an employer. He can open up another stream of income. He can even give me peace in the midst of a stretching, trying financial season to just hang on and trust God that with my 90% in his hands, I'm better off than 100% in my own hands. Come on, that's the God we serve. Amen. Can I pray with you? Just close your eyes all over this room. Father, we thank you today. There's some in this room that need to respond to this message because we've been in the kingdom of self. We've been living for our own. We've been selfish. We have not been generous. We have not been cheerful. We have not been obedient. God, it's embarrassing to say, but we've stolen. We've robbed from you. But Lord, we thank you that there's a grace and a forgiveness that from this day forward, we're moving on. And you might be here today right now, and you just need to respond to this word. If this is for you, I'm just praying for you. Father, we're going to be obedient. We're not just servants and serfs and of a cruel king. We are sons and daughters. We are princes and princesses of the King of Kings, the Most High. And Father, we're going to walk like we are. We're going to talk like we are. We're going to live like we are. And we're going to give like we are. Father, we thank you that your nature is in us. We were created in your image. We're never more like you than when we are generous, extravagant givers. So Father, we're going to give. We're going to be givers. At every level, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.